Haven't seen you guys since last year. Where you been? Yeah. Oh, you got it. Okay. Yeah. If you need a Bible, we're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Slip your hand up. We love the Bible here, and we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. So keep your hand up, and the ushers will bring you some manna from heaven. Genesis chapter 30. We've now gone through for the past few weeks the advent of Christ, of course, for the Christmas season. Now we're going back into the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We did that for a reason. In the world and in our nation, we've forgotten about the beginnings of things. In the beginning, God. We've kind of forgotten about God today in our world and in our nation. He created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the term. He took something that did not exist and made something out of it. Creation, not evolution, not the Big Bang. He created them male and female. That's important as well. Two genders, male, female, not 63, like some universities are teaching today. And so that's why we're in the book of beginnings. We need for you to know these things, that they're true, because look what our kids are being taught in public schools. And I don't have time to get off on that one. I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail, but I think it's important that we know what God's Word says today, like never before. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have the truth. Every cross T, every yacht and every tittle is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. We don't tamper with it. It's your truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you that you've broken the chains. You've taken the sting out of death. You've given us new hearts, new lives, a new home in heaven one day. All things become new. When we put our faith and our trust in you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by you. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to save imperfect people. And as we look at your family tree this morning, Lord, we can see grace written all over it. What a miracle that you came to save and call into your family imperfect people just like us. And so this morning I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. We love you. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it amazing when you go through God's Word? I know maybe some of you started the one-year Bible now, and you get to certain sections like the genealogies, and you see all these begot, begot, begots, and go, what is this all about? I love the fact that God lists the genealogy there. It's very popular today, isn't it, to go online, ancestry.com. I think we need to know more about ancestry.god. And God's, you look at God's family, the ones he chose, and I go, oy vey, are you kidding me? And how sad it is that the world out there thinks that we walk around thinking we're perfect. I'm perfect. There's not a Christian in this room that feels that way. As a matter of fact, if you want to take I'm perfect and put them both together, you'll find who we really are, imperfect. That's who God chose for his family tree. The all-important tree is the family tree right here behind me, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we come forth as the family of God. That's what separates the saints from the ain'ts today. And I think it's so important that as we look at this section of Scripture, and oftentimes we scratch our head and go, man, Jacob, he was a sinner. And so was Abraham and Isaac and everybody that's gone before us. That encourages me. That there's hope for me and there's hope for all of us, that God chooses imperfect people for his family tree. And so this morning in Genesis chapter 30, we continue through the history of God's chosen family. I like to hyphenate that word history. It's his story. And that's what he gives us here this morning, his story, the family tree of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And it's nothing short of miraculous that those that God would choose and use to accomplish his eternal plan perfectly are imperfect people. Only God can do that. Sovereign God, providential God, almighty God. And it's only God that can do that. And it's nothing short of miraculous when we look back in the book of beginnings and all the way up through the rest of the Bible and even today, how God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. The most unlikely, unexpected, flawed, imperfect people. We see in his word, even in the book of Genesis, we see liars, cheaters, murderers, deceivers, scammers. Times haven't changed a whole lot, you know. And God still loves us and gave his son for us so that we might be saved. There's hope for everybody. I don't look at any people in this world today, as long as they have a breath in their lungs. You know what? I don't look at anybody that's not a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And the reason I say that is because such were some of us. We're no different. God doesn't grade on a curve. And none of us would like our testimony written in Scripture for people to read for 5,000 years, would you? And it's so wonderful that our sins are forgiven, cast as far as east is from the west, and the deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. And so that's what grace is all about. These aren't squeaky clean people, superheroes, as one would expect. They're just like us. As God, to this very day, uses the most unlikely, unexpected, flawed, and imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. And so here in chapter 30, we continue with the life of Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob was the third link in God's plan to start a nation from Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this point in Jacob's life, he's still living in exile. He's on the run. Isn't that amazing? Some of us in this room here this morning were on the run. We were running from God. We were running, you know, all over the world looking for love in all the wrong places. And finally, we looked up and he was there all the time. Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his twin brother Esau. And Esau wanted to kill him, as we saw back in chapter 27, verse 41. And through the advice of his mother, Jacob fled to Haran to stay with her brother Laban. And we're going to see part of that story here this morning. It's interesting, the people that God brings across our paths in our life that are just like we used to be. And he's going to meet his match this morning, Jacob is, with one by the name of Laban. And it was in Haran that not only did Jacob meet his future wife, but Jacob also met his match. And was one-upped, if you would, by a greater deceiver than he was, Uncle Laban. Long story short, boy meets girl, Jacob meets Rebecca, they fall in love. It's like the Hallmark Channel. Jacob cuts a deal with her father, Laban. Such a deal. Jacob would work for Laban for 7 years. You know the story. Rebecca was going to be his wife. The girl of his dreams, when he wakes up with her sister the next morning, the girl of his nightmares. So the day came, the day they were dreaming about, and he thought, oh boy, 7 years, we'll get married, we'll go back. And it didn't work out that way, because Laban pulled the old switcheroo. Leah was her name, and he snuck Leah in the place of Rebecca. You know the story, and the next morning Rachel, he wakes up, and there was Leah there. What a surprise, what a shock that must have been. Her sister, her older sister. Laban would get another 7 years of labor out of Jacob. He scammed him big time, 14 years of labor. In verse 31 to 35 of our last chapter, chapter 29, the Lord, knowing that Jacob loved Rebekah more than Leah, opened her womb and allowed her to conceive and to bear a son. Yet poor Rebekah, the love of Jacob's life, was barren. And Leah conceived again and again. And by the time we get to verse 1 this morning, it's a shutout. Leah 4, Rachel nothing. So let's look at the first couple of verses. You can tell I'm a baseball fan. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, excuse me if I get the names mixed up, Rebecca and Rachel, those are our names, kind of mess me up. I think I said Rebecca in the place of Rachel, but imperfect people God saves, right? I gave you a living example here this morning, how God works. And so Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" Wow. So I find it interesting that each of the wives of the first great patriarchs were all barren. Have you noticed that? They couldn't conceive. And as you know, in those days, the women who were barren and couldn't conceive were looked down upon as if there was some secret sin in their lives where God was cursing them or whatever it might be. It's baloney. And God is the one that's in control. He opens the womb to conceive. He keeps it closed when he chooses to do so. God is God. And so each of these three patriarchs responded in a different way. You know the story with Abraham. He listened to his wife Sarah and went into Hagar, and the results, of course, disaster. And that's what happens when we try to take things into our own hands. We know that Sarah and Abraham should have prayed and sought the Lord. Did God not give Abraham and Sarah a promise that the Messiah would come through his seed? God never breaks a promise. God always keeps his promises. We just have to wait. But even to this very day, we have to fast track everything, don't we? We want it now. Everybody wants everything right now. And as believers, we have to step back and chill out a little bit and wait upon the Lord. His timing is always perfect. And when we don't wait upon the Lord, when we take it in our own hands, man, we always have to settle for at least second best. And sometimes it affects the rest of our lives. And look what's happened with that one choice. Abraham and Sarah made one choice that affected the world even today. That's where Islam came from Hagar's son, Ishmael. And look what's going on. They said that Ishmael would be a wild man, and times haven't changed a whole lot. He's still a wild man. Look at the Middle East and what's going on today between the Jews and between the Arabs. Second, Isaac and his wife did pray to God. And according to his time, God answered their prayer, and Rebekah bore twins. Jacob and Esau. Jacob followed his grandpa's example, went into his wife's handmaiden. After, of course, he got scammed into marrying her sister, and all of a sudden, man, the sparks begin to fly. And then we look at this and think, Lord, how are you going to work all of this out in the family tree of your son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? But that's what really blows me away. It's absolutely incredible the things that God does to accomplish his perfect plan. And we can look at that individually in our own lives. God is going to work out his perfect plan in your life. You are going to get home to heaven through Jesus Christ your Lord. Amen. But we're under construction. All of us. We're all at different levels. We're all job sites. And God's working. He began the good work, and he's going to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. That gives me hope. And I look at the guys that have failed before me and the gals that have failed before me and go, thank you, Lord, for that encouragement. They'd have no idea how much they're encouraging me today by their mistakes. Because we're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We all messed up this week, didn't we? Every one of us. And if you didn't, I'll pray for you. You've struggled with pride. Just kidding. Move them right along. Lock the doors. Don't let them out. We know that Jacob loved Rachel deeply. Man, it was just such a wonderful union. He loved her so much that he sacrificed 14 years of his life to marry her. He loved her that much. And I look at that and I think, you know what? Yeah, you may sacrifice something to marry your wife, but living the rest of your married life has to be a sacrifice as well. Do you know that? Yeah, we're to submit one to another in marriage. The sacrifice doesn't quit with what we do to win their heart. It continues on. We have to lay down our lives before our spouses as a living sacrifice. That's how you have a great marriage. How frustrating it must have been for Rachel. It was because of Leah, her sister, that, you know, she had to wait an extra 7 years to be able to marry Jacob. And so you can imagine how the bitterness began to grow there. In their humanness, just like us. And we know, as according to what Scripture says, that we have to get rid of all bitterness, envy, wrath, jealousy out of our hearts, because these are the sins that erode our soul. These destroy us from within. We can fake it. We can fake all the outward stuff, but you know what? There are sins within all of our lives that we need to get rid of that will erode our soul, the sins of the Spirit. These will destroy us. And so now Leah's popping out babies one after another, and Rachel's remains childless. Can you imagine? I suppose she got to the place where she's just about ready to explode. And finally, it's just unbearable. She explodes. Look at what she says. Give me children or else I die. Wow. Jacob's response. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? How sad it is that this has even caused a division in their marriage, in their relationship. Two people that dearly, dearly loved one another. It shows us we have to be very, very careful, folks, in our marriages that we don't allow the enemy to drive a wedge. When you pray together as a husband and wife every morning, you pray for God's will to be done. Don't tell God what to do. Don't lay out a bunch of things for God to do. Thy will be done, Lord. It's so wonderful to pray together every morning with my wife. I don't dare leave the house. I was in a hurry this morning. I was late. But you know what? We still prayed. We pray in the car on the way to church. I don't want the day to even start without prayer with my wife, because it's a dangerous place out there. We have to pray for our marriage. We have to pray for our kids, our grandkids, great-grandkids. We pray for you guys. We continually pray and intercede. Prayer is an extremely important part of the marriage relationship. And over the years, and you can ask any pastor, the people that are less frequent to come in for marriage counseling are the ones that pray together every day. And it's not by coincidence that that happens. So now we see here, because they didn't pray, you know, give me children or else I die. Man, be careful what you ask for. And I'll tell you why, because the last child that Rachel will bear, she will die giving birth to, Benjamin. That's pretty heavy. After all, don't you think that Jacob was deeply frustrated as well? Don't you think that he really felt bad that he couldn't, his wife couldn't bear a child? Because when a husband and a wife bear a child, it is absolutely incredible how both of you are in that baby, a little of each of you, you know? Your eyes, your ears, your nose, you know? Even your attitude sometimes. And that's why when our kids were little, I prayed, laid hands on them, Lord, don't let them grow up like me. Let them grow up like Tina, you know? Prayer changes things. Prayer is so, so important. And I'm sure that Jacob was frustrated. His heart's desire, too, would see the fruit of her womb, the two of them wrapped in human flesh. And so here we have an exchange of angry words from two people who love one another very much. That's why another thing that's important in marriage is to be quick to forgive. We all let words slip. We all say things that we're sorry for. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to repent. And when you forgive your husband or forgive your wife, don't throw it up later on. Don't throw it back in their face. I'll tell you what, and 35 years ago, you know, my wife had a lot of junk she could have thrown up in my face before I got saved. And I can honestly say that she has never in 35 years thrown up my BC days in my face. That is a miracle and that's a blessing. And if you want to taint your marriage, if you want to mess up your marriage, don't throw things in one another's face. It will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus doesn't throw things up in our face. If anybody has a right to, it's him, right? But he doesn't. He forgives. And so here we have this precious couple angry at each other. Words that cut. And so go ahead. Make up. Forgive one another. Pray, right? Unfortunately, wrong. Look at verse 3. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Bilhah's coming out of the bullpen. To go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Now, wouldn't it have been a different scenario if they would have prayed, forgiven, waited upon the Lord? But look what happens. As Yogi Berra said, another baseball guy, it's deja vu all over again. And so true. Rachel does exactly what Sarah did. Here's my maid. It was the same case between Abraham's wife and the handmaiden. So Rachel gives her maidservant to her husband Jacob as a surrogate mother. Look what happens now. And so she said, here's my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, and that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, a troop comes. So she said, they called his name Gad. I'm sure at this time they're going, Egad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And so she called his name Asher, which means happy. So here we find that all of a sudden there's babies popping up all over the place. And again, just like the title of the message here this morning, isn't this amazing? God's chosen family, in spite of us. Do these people really deserve to be part of the royal lineage of God's only begotten Son? No. This is what grace is all about. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And keep in mind here, this is God's chosen family. This is the family tree of Jesus. And he's not ashamed of us. I often tell people, don't go on Ancestry.com and look up your in-laws and outlaws. It's not where you came from that counts. It's where you're going that counts. You can do nothing about your past. I mean, maybe you don't want to go and look up your outlaws. We need to know where we're going, not where we've been. And I think that's so, so important. Thanks be to God that we're in the family tree of the Messiah. You ever think about that? We're in his family tree. What a blessing. The family tree of Jesus. The ones that he chose to accomplish his perfect plan. He's going to use us to do it. And he's still doing that today. There's still more people out there outside of these doors that need to come into the family of God. Do you know that? And God wants to use you and I to do it. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. Just by showing up and loving people, man, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. How often have I said, preach the gospel and then when necessary, use words. The gospel should be preached without us opening our mouths. They should see something in us that is absolutely incredible, supernatural. And that's exactly what it is. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and we're to be lights in the world that's filled with darkness. So she says, here, take Bilhah. And so Jacob did as his wife says, just as Abraham did, and goes into her maid. And man, she begins to pop these kids out left and right. And man, oh man, all of a sudden she couldn't do it anymore. And on the scene, out of the bullpen, comes Zilpah. And lo and behold, Egad and Asher. And Rachel and Leah are locked into this rivalry now. Crazy, isn't it? And now they have both given their servants to Jacob, and even though this was an acceptable custom, it's not a biblical principle, and it's an acceptable custom in those days to have a surrogate mother when you were barren. It doesn't mean that it was wise or that it was right. Because as we will see when we read the rest of the story, it's going to cause all kinds of complications in the family. There are terrible consequences when we take things in our own hands and try to help God out. I would have to say most of us in this room have tried to do that at one time or another. And so the sad and bitter consequences will come as we continue in the book of Genesis. And among the children, there will be anger, jealousy, hatred, resentment, bitterness. God's perfect will is a monogamous marriage relationship. One husband, one wife. Not a polygamous marriage relationship. How sick it is that they have a television program called Sister Wives. Yeah. You know, that is not God's will. That is a misrepresentation of God and His Word. And there's all kinds of problems. And how sad it is that people would watch that stupid show. I'll move on. Pray for those Mormon folks up in Utah. But what a mess. Jacob at this point is probably wondering, how in the world did it come to this? And that's what happens. When we make wrong choices, when we don't wait on God, when we go against God's will, we all of a sudden wake up one day and go, man, how in the world did I get here? I can give you two reasons. Both began with the letter P. Number one, they neglected to pray. Number two, they neglected to believe God's promise. God promised them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that the Messiah would come through them. Through their seed. And so you would think that Jacob and Rachel would have waited and prayed because God always keeps His promises. Always. God can't break a promise. Jacob and Rachel didn't pray. Jacob and Rachel did not hold on to God's promises. And before we get down on them too hard, how about you? Do you believe in the promises of God? Do you have promises in God's Word that you hold on to, that you hold dear to your heart? Man, there's a whole bunch of them we can hold on to that are really, 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 really important today. I don't have time to lay out all the ones that I love and that I cleave to every day, but we should all be able to hold on to God's promises. There are some incredible promises in this wonderful book given by the inspiration of God called the Bible. And God promised that the Messiah would come through Abraham's seed, which would come through Isaac's seed, which would come through Jacob's seed. And instead of praying and waiting on God's promise, man, they took it into their own hands. And now they get anger, frustration, friction, fighting, and all this stuff. Why? Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. It doesn't work any other way. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we live our lives walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and holding on to God's Word. Verse 14. Now Reuben, he was a Hispanic guy. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small wonder that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Look at this. Who needs soap operas today, man? She's making a deal with her husband. This is crazy, isn't it? And when Jacob came out of the field into the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And so here in verse 14, we have a change in scenery, don't we? We find Reuben going out into the fields. At this point, Jacob now has eight sons. The oldest one, Reuben, is out to the wheat fields. It's harvest time. And by chance, he discovers these orange-colored berry-like fruits called mandrakes. In ancient times, they were used as an aphrodisiac and an inducer of fertility. It was also known as the love apple. And again, don't you love God's Word? We can get sex education right here in God's book. Don't let the public schools educate your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids in sexual things. Teach them out of the Bible. So important. I wish that I would have had a sex education from the Bible instead of the world when I was in school back in the 60s. The generation that thought free love was free sex. And we bought the lie, and it was terrible. And the best place to disciple your children, to teach them the ways of God, is in the Scriptures. And so Reuben just happens to bring these mandrakes home to Mama Leah, and Rachel is there, and she says, "Hey, can I have some?" Paraphrase. But Leah, knowing Rachel's motive and what she's up to, she was going to use them, of course, to try to produce children. She says, "No way. You took my husband, and now you want to take away my son's mandrakes too?" And so Rachel wants the mandrakes so bad that she makes a bargain. Jacob for the night. Poor Jacob, huh? It's like, man. It's crazy. There goes Leah again. Popping out babies, son number five, son number six. Whew, man, oh man, she was a busy lady right out of the bullpen. So Leah went out to meet him, verse 16. "Come on over to my house." And he lay with her that night, and all of a sudden, here they come, more sons. Crazy. I find it interesting. And this is why you need to read your Bible very carefully and look for certain key words. I find it interesting that in verse 17 it says that God listened to Leah and she conceived. It does not say that it had to do anything with the mandrakes. God listened. So she must have been praying. And so she conceived. Not one mention of mandrakes there. And the time had passed and she was probably all out of mandrakes. Yeah, Rachel probably took them all. In order for God to listen to Leah, she must have been praying. How would God hear her any other way? And what did God do? It says that God listened to her. God answered her prayer, and she conceived and bore two more sons and a daughter named Dinah. In the meantime, someone else too was praying. Don't you think it's about time? Why is prayer often our last resort instead of our first resort? I think we're all guilty of that. Sometimes things happen and we think, "I can handle this. I got this one." And next thing you know, I mean, even you guys can relate to this, right? You take on a little tiny project at home on a Saturday or something. "Oh, I can handle this one. I won't pray about it." Next thing you know, man, you're at Home Depot and you get all this stuff and what a mess. That one little leak turned into a flood in my garage or whatever. You know, it's, I've done it. And even just yesterday, that I had this little chore that I needed to do and I said, "I'm going to pray this time." And lo and behold, it went smooth. Prayer is important. God wants to be included in every aspect of your life. He doesn't want to sit there and look over your shoulder at everything. Include him in it. Pray about it. "God, help me." And it's amazing how he does. And sometimes I get in a jam because I don't take the little things to God. And so here, finally, she begins to pray. It's about time, huh? Praying. Notice verse 21. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. Look at this. And God listened to her and opened her womb. Isn't that heavy? Just that one word. Sometimes you can be like reading through your one-year Bible or whatever and just kind of skim over things and not notice really, really important things. And again, do you find any mention of mandrakes there? Not one mention of mandrakes. God heard Rachel's prayer. And again, wouldn't things have been different if her and Jacob would have prayed in the first place? But, you know what? God allows us to have a free will and a free won't. And sometimes we have to learn some of our hardest lessons through God allowing us to go ahead. See how this works for you. And so notice what happens here. And this is a good thing. That God remembered Rachel, and not that he forgot her. He was mindful of her, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Yay! And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." I like this guy's name. And so she called his name Joseph. And she said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Wow. So now Rachel finally gets on the scoreboard. 8-1. Isn't it amazing? Do you see how powerful prayer is? Like, I think that's probably the one thing that we need to hold on to here in this whole text. We've got a lot of verses to cover, and I'm going to pick up the speed in a minute. But I think what God is really showing us here this morning, folks, and how powerful prayer is. how their lives would have been different if they would have prayed, and how your lives and my life would have been different if we would pray more, if we'd give everything to God. Even as Christians, we can mess up. We're talking God's people here, and they're messing up because they don't pray like they should. And as God's people today, we mess up, we make mistakes, we have to reap and sow, and because we fail to pray at times. And life would be different for all of us if we would be a people of prayer. For us all, if we took everything to the Lord in prayer, man, our lives would be majorly different. You know what happens too? Is that when we pray about something and God answers our prayer, you begin to see more of the hand of God in your life. But if you don't pray and ask God to help you, you won't see God's hand in your life because you've got your hands on everything. And there's a difference. Isn't it incredible when you pray about something that's humanly impossible and all of a sudden God does it and you're doing the hallelujah chorus, man. You're dancing all over the house, whatever it might be. Because you get to see God's hand. But when we don't pray, we don't get to see God's hand like we should. We should see God's hand in everything. That's so important. So is it your last resort or your first resort? So finally, after many years of friction and frustration, God hears her prayer. God opens her womb. God blesses Jacob and Rachel with their very first child together. Now the tables turn. Again, we have another change in scenery here. The tables are now going to be turned yet again. This time, Jacob is going to outwit Laban. Check it out, verse 25. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. So now things are happening, they're multiplying, they're becoming fruitful, and Jacob feels it's time to get back home. The thing that blows me away is because of a wrong choice by Jacob and his mother. Remember when Jacob's mother, Rebekah, told him to go away because his brother wanted to kill him, and just in a few months you can come back and things will be okay? Well, guess what? Almost 20 years has passed. You see what wrong choices can do and what sin can do? And because Jacob was a deceiver, he was estranged from his family for almost 20 years at this particular time. Wow. So he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. What a wonderful point we see there. Laban was an unbeliever. Jacob was a believer. Jacob was working for an unbeliever, and the unbelieving boss was prospering because he had a believer working for him. The same holds true today. Maybe you're working, maybe you have a boss that's an unbeliever, mocks your faith, whatever it may be. But you know what? God has you there for a reason. And one day maybe your boss will recognize and realize that they are blessed just because you're an employee there. God puts you there. Notice, then he said, name me your wages and I'll give it. He's trying to keep him there. He's scheming again. Laban is self-seeking. Notice, name your wages, and I'll give it. And so Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. And again, even the schemer Laban was blessed because Jacob was there. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? He says, we want to get off on our own. So he said, Laban speaking, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. He makes him a deal. He's cutting him a deal. Such a deal. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. See? It's pretty interesting how this works, because the temple sacrifices, the sheep and those animals that went up to the temple had to be without spot or blemish. They had to be perfect. And so Jacob says, hey, just give me the spotted ones, the cast-offs, and I'll take them for you. Ha! Check this out. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. And so he moved that day the male goats and that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, this is amazing. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament characters and we treat them almost as though they're Neanderthal men, as if they didn't have any intelligence, if they didn't have any technology or brains. But this is what we call today selective breeding. And this is what's going to happen with Jacob. Jacob was very wise in the area of genetics. Why? Because his wisdom came from God. Notice. Jacob took himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. Today, we have discovered that chemical substances can be found in these particular things. Notice, this is amazing that we have this from, 3,000 years ago or so. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. And so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. All of a sudden, man, they're just multiplying like crazy. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown and the flocks of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before their eyes of the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's. And the stronger, Jacob's. Man, he's pulling one over on Uncle Laban, isn't he? Isn't that cool? Just the wisdom he had with the strips from the trees and the poplar branches and placing them in the troughs and halls. And man, it's almost like the handmaid just popping out to offspring all over the place, you know? And thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, Jacob. And had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Scores tied. Laban won, Jacob won now. As we close, I think it is so important this morning that we, step back and look at what we've learned here this morning as God's family. The family tree of the Lord, the family of God. What a tremendous privilege that is for all of us. Maybe there are some here this morning that aren't in the family of God. And there's only one way that that can happen. And that's by giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. But he gave you a free will to choose to either come to him or reject him with the precious gift of salvation. That all of your sins, past, present, and future, would be cast, like I said, to the deepest part of the sea. He remembers them no more because Jesus Christ died for every one of your sins. Are you in the family of God? Do you know that you're in his family tree? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's your choice. But it's the greatest choice anyone can make. To go from being separated from God in one prayer, in one moment, to belong to the family of God forever. And that's his promise, that when we give our heart and our life to him, he saves us, he seals us for the day of redemption, and we look forward to that one day when we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you done that? If not, today is that day when you can become part of his family. Isn't it great that you've seen imperfect people here this morning? You're sitting amongst imperfect people here this morning. God saves imperfect people. And so if you would like to give your life to Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly to pray and to invite him into your life, into your heart, and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're in God's family? Don't put it off. No one promises you tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray as well as the family of God that we would see how important it is to pray about everything. To pray and to hold on to your promises. Thank you for every promise in this incredible book called the Bible. Thank you that we can take every single one of those promises and we can hold on to them. And to know, Lord, you're going to answer every promise perfectly. So strengthen our faith, strengthen our prayer life. Draw us closer to you, Lord. And may we include you in every aspect of our life, Lord. Not just Sunday morning for an hour and a half in church, but every moment of every day and every day that ends in why. Why? Because you love us and because you want to spend eternity with us and you want to enjoy even every moment here on earth with us and that intimate fellowship that we have through the person of the Holy Spirit. So thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord, as we come to the communion table. May we just take a moment in our hearts, in the quietness of our hearts, to prepare our hearts to receive the cup and the bread. So as the ushers come forward, just take a moment in quiet prayer and just get the vertical right between you and God. If there's anything you need to ask forgiveness for, whatever that may be, it's between you and Him. But the Apostle Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we have to prepare our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. So let's do that.